All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to John chapter 6. Man, I enjoyed that, didn't you?
Amen.
That's good. Thank you, folks. Thank you for singing tonight. Good job. John chapter 6. All right, let's begin reading in verse 22. John chapter 6, and I'll start reading in verse 22. It says, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, parentheses, howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks." Close parentheses. "Now when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus." All right, now, those of you that have been with me to the Holy Land, you can kind of envision this right now, can't you? All right, they were in Tiberias, and they wanted to go up to Capernaum to find Jesus and the disciples. So it wouldn't have been a very long jaunt, but they all jumped in boats and took off up to Capernaum. All right, verse 25. "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now watch this. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father," what's the last word?
Sealed.
"For him hath God the Father sealed." God sealed his son. Wonder what that means. All right, let's pray. Father, I ask you tonight to bless and help us to understand, to grasp, and to see this tremendous truth that's right here in the Bible. And Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to just bless what I'm about to say. And I pray that we'll all be encouraged and strengthened, and that, Father, you'll help us to get a little better understanding of what you have done for us when you saved our souls. Oh, Father, open our understanding and help us now tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Want to have a little Bible study with you tonight. I really don't know that I could call this a sermon per se. I think it's more of a teaching lesson that I'm going to give you. But I think if you'll listen carefully, that it will help you and be a blessing to you. Last couple of Sunday nights, I have preached to you on the person of the Holy Spirit of God, and I want to do so again tonight. And you'll notice here in verse 27 that the Bible tells us that that God the Father had sealed God the Son. God the Father put a seal on God the Son. When Jesus was here, He was, according to verse 27, according to the Lord Jesus himself, he was sealed by God. Now, I want you to think about something. And I'm not going to take the time tonight to go back into the Old Testament to Exodus and to Leviticus. I'd have to read a lot of verses. If you go back into the Old Testament, you will see that before an animal could be declared fit for sacrifice or even fit to eat for food, that animal had to be examined by the priest. All right? They call it kosher. You have heard and seen that word before. And there are certain things that God gave in the Old Testament which make something kosher, and that always had to be approved by the priest in the Old Testament. So if you had an animal, a lamb that you were going to offer as a sacrifice for your family, you had to take that sacrifice, that lamb, to a priest and have that priest examine your lamb, your animal, to make sure that it was kosher, that it was okay. And after examination, that animal was given a seal of approval by the priest. If that animal was without blemish, and if it was the firstling of the flock, and if it was spotless, then it met the qualifications and it was declared kosher. It was declared good and qualified. And then a seal was placed upon it by the priest to signify that it had been accepted, that it had been qualified, and it had been approved. Now, let me remind you that the Lord Jesus offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that's why the Bible, the scriptures, call the Lord Jesus Christ the Lamb of God. He was God's Lamb. And verse 27 here says, sealed by God the Father. Do you remember that? Just flip back a couple of chapters to John chapter 1. And look, please, at verse 29 in this first chapter. It says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Notice that John says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Folks, this verse is tremendously important. And every Jew standing there hearing the prophet say, behold the Lamb of God, would have just been stunned and shocked that these words were uttered about a person, about a man. Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. These are the words of our Lord's forerunner, John the Baptist. And John was the one who introduced the Lord Jesus first as God's Lamb, as God's sacrifice. And notice in that 29th verse, John did not say that Jesus was a Lamb. No, he said he was the Lamb. He did not say that he was a Lamb. He was the Lamb of God. And John's point is that the Lord Jesus was God's Lamb, examined, approved, and set aside for sacrifice. Amen. Now, there are so many passages in your Bible that point to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Take your Bible, hold your place here, but take your Bible and go over to the book of the Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. All right, look please at verse 14. In chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." In the blood of the Lamb. Look at chapter 13, Revelation 13, and look please at verse 8. It says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Look at chapter 19, and verse 7. Chapter 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Look at chapter 21. Revelation 21. Look at verse 9. In verse 9 it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Look at verse 14. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And then if you look at verse 27, it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, folks, from these verses, you can clearly see that the Lord Jesus was the Lamb and is the Lamb of God. That means that he was the complete, perfect sacrifice for sin, who was examined and qualified and approved by God the Father. Now, the approval must be followed by a seal. When the priest set a seal upon a lamb, it meant that it was inspected. It meant that he was qualified and that he was approved and set aside for sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, notice just a couple of things. Number one, I want you to notice the seal, and that's what we're talking about here in verse 27 of John 6. It says, "For him hath God the Father sealed." Now, the seal upon Christ was the Holy Spirit of God. That was the seal that was upon God's Son. Notice, John tells us that Jesus was sealed by God the Father. God the Father sealed the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget now, that sealing was to show. It was to prove. It was to establish that the chosen lamb, the selected lamb, had been checked out, had been inspected, had met the requirements of the law, was approved and qualified to be the sacrificial lamb. Now, again, hold your place right here and turn back to Matthew chapter 3. And let me show you and let me prove to you that the Holy Spirit was the seal upon the Lord Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Let's look at verse 13. It says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or allowed him. You and I would understand suffered to mean allowed or let. All right, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. All right, look at me. So Jesus was baptized by immersion. Yeah. All right, just saying. When he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And to a voice, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Folks, isn't it interesting that at the same time God the Father announced his approval on the Son, the Holy Spirit came out of heaven and fell upon him? Isn't that a coincidence? No, that was God sealing his Son. That was God saying to every one of those Jews, This is my Son. I have put my authority, my stamp, my qualification. I want all of you to know that what John said when he called Jesus the Lamb of God, that was exactly right. He was the qualified, set aside lamb for the sacrifice. Do you see that? Oh my, that just thrilled my soul when I saw that. Look at that 16th verse again. And Jesus, when he was baptized, when he came straightway out of the water, the heavens opened, Matthew said, and lo, in other words, and wow, the heavens opened up. And we saw the heavens opened unto him, and that we saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Wow. Isn't that phenomenal, folks? And this is simply fulfilling the type that the sacrifice in the Old Testament must be examined and must be approved and must have the seal upon its head. God accepted Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And God, at the same time as the Holy Spirit fell upon Christ in the form of a dove, was sealing him as the only acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the world. Back in the Old Testament, not only was the lamb approved for sacrifice, but the lamb was also approved for food. Because if you remember, after they sacrificed the lamb, they turned right around and ate the lamb. Remember that? For 7 days they ate. I mean, for 7 days. This is a picture that you can't afford to miss. I mean, back in the Old Testament times, back when they left Egypt on that first Passover, when the lamb was chosen and selected to be sacrificed, God told Aaron that they were to put the lamb up for 4 days. That lamb that was chosen was to be put up, separated from the flock, and set aside, chosen for 4 days on the 10th day of the month. And then on the 14th day of the first month, that lamb was to be sacrificed. And then for 7 days after he was sacrificed, the families feasted on the lamb. So the lamb was approved for sacrifice and was also approved for food. And folks, listen, not only is the Lord Jesus the sacrifice that God accepts and had placed his approval upon and his seal upon, which is the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is acceptable by God as a feast. For you see, our Savior is the only acceptable sacrifice approved of God, but he is also the only one on which we can feed in order that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And notice, especially in our text, in verse 27, in the first part of the verse, it very clearly, the Lord Jesus stresses meat that perisheth. This meat that perished had to be approved and sealed by the priest. But this meat that does not perish, our Savior, was approved by God and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And that leads to the second thing I want you to see. Number two, there is another sacrifice approved of God and sealed with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what's that, Pastor? Well, follow me carefully. Go over to the book of Romans for just a moment. The book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans, chapter 4. All right, Matthew, Mark, Romans, come on. I'm getting nervous. You make me nervous here. All right, look at Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 5. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. All right, so when you believe and you trust the Lord Jesus, you believe in the Lord, that faith justifies you, and that faith is counted, Paul said, counted for righteousness. Notice that Paul says the believer is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God declares. That's what justification is, folks. That is the term justification is a legal term. And that word is where God legally declares you to be justified, to be just as if you had never sinned. How does he do that? Well, he clothes you in the garments of Christ. He clothes you in Christ's righteousness. God declares the believer to be spotless, to be blameless, without blemish. And notice I use the word God declares, because that's what justification is. It is God declaring a sinner, when that sinner has faith, God declaring that sinner to be righteous. We are then seen through the eyes of God as clothed in Christ's righteousness. And our standing before God is just as if we had never sinned even one time. Now, of course, this does not mean that the believer lives above sin. Oh, no, we're still sinners. That's the marvel of it. That fact that we are still sinners, yet through faith in God's eyes, God sees us as if we had never sinned even one time. It does not mean that this person is now all of a sudden at salvation sinless. Oh, no. Perfect. No. It means that in our standing before God, we are blameless. We are blameless because he had the righteousness of Christ imputed to us in response to our faith in the finished work of Christ. And this imputed righteousness makes the believer fit for sacrifice. Now think about it. You say sacrifice, yes, you've been accepted. But follow me now. The believer's sacrifice is not that of offering himself to die like the Savior did, but rather offering yourself to live. To live for the Savior. Take your Bible and go over to Romans 12. You're already in Romans, but go over to the 12th chapter for just a moment and look at verse 1. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Why can you do that? Because you've been set aside. You are looked at by God as righteous. You are made pure. You are made clean. You are redeemed. Christ's imputed righteousness has made you fit for sacrifice. And so no one is fit to become this sacrifice until they've been inspected and examined. And this examination is done as the believer puts on Christ and is wearing imputed righteousness. Because, folks, we don't have any of our own, do we? No, sir. And that believer, clothed in Christ's righteousness, is immediately sealed. That seal that we receive is the Holy Spirit. Just like Jesus was sealed of the Holy Spirit, the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, your imputed righteousness makes you in good standing. You are now separated. You are now set aside. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And you now say, okay, I'm fit for sacrifice, but wait a minute, you're a living sacrifice. See? A living sacrifice. Now, take your Bible and go over to Ephesians real quick, chapter 1. Almost done. Look at chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 13. Verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were what?
Sealed
with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with a Holy Spirit of promise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul said, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." Is God. You see, now that the believer has been examined and declared righteous, we're now fit for service. And God will accept his living sacrifice as holy and acceptable. The Holy Spirit is this seal. And as such, Paul says here in this 14th verse of Ephesians 1 that the Holy Spirit is the down payment. Look at verse 14 of this chapter. He said, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory." So the Holy Spirit given to us at salvation seals us. It seals our salvation. It prepares me for a life of service. It separates me from the world. It is proof that I am one of God's children, one of God's own. And that little word earnest means that the Holy Spirit seals us, and that gift of the Spirit upon us, the baptism of the Spirit, is a down payment upon our eternal salvation. It's a down payment on our eternal salvation. Now, when a down payment is made, it is forfeited if the payment is not made in full, right? You know that to be true, right? If you make a down payment and then you renege on your payments, then they keep your down payment. So when God allowed the Holy Spirit to seal us and become the earnest, the down payment for our salvation, God was risking the unity of the Godhead on the security that the believer has in Christ. You see, if even one, now think, folks, if even one justified person could lose their salvation, then the Godhead would lose its unity. Now, I know that's deep, but I want you to see how important that seal is. And then the last thing I want you to notice is the seal of the Spirit is for eternity. We go back to our text in John 6 and in verse 27. And Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but," and in the context, "labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Now, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I really don't understand how folks can miss the doctrine of eternal security. I really don't understand that. It is so simple. It is so clear. And I think that it would literally drive me crazy. I mean, drive me crazy if I had to live every day thinking that my eternity was based on a foot race between me and the devil to the pearly gates. Now, I'll be honest with you. I would hate to think, I'd hate to live that way. No, sir. The minute back in October of 1970, when I got on my knees and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive me of my sin, the moment that I did that, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The eternal God, the Holy Spirit, as we learned last week, God the Holy Spirit came into my life, into my body, and God's Spirit baptized me into the family of God. And at that moment, the Spirit of God sealed me forever. That seal was an eternal seal. Now, along the way, the devil, that old accuser, he has come and he has whispered in my ear and he has said, "Oh, you're not really saved. Look at what you just thought. Why, you can't be saved. No Christian, no true Christian would act that way." I mean, listen, when the devil tells you that, you just tell him, "Go on back where you came from, bud. Because I've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And I have been sealed until the day of redemption." If something were to tragically befall you, if suddenly the angel of death were to come and knock on the door of your heart, do not fear, for you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But understand that once you are sealed, that seal cannot be broken. Let me have you turn one more time. Go over to Revelation again, chapter 9. Let me show you a little truth here. Revelation chapter 9. All right, look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing." The environmentalists will love that, won't they? "Neither any tree," oh my, "but only those men which have not the," what? "Seal of God in their foreheads." In their foreheads, the seal of God. Now let me set the stage for you here. Let me tell you what's happening here. The period described here by John is the tribulation period. And the church has already been raptured out to heaven. The church is not on the earth when this happens. And we're in heaven. The church has already been raptured out. The judgments and the wrath of the Lord has already begun. The 144,000 evangelists that God seals during the tribulation to preach the gospel, they're out preaching. And many, many, the Bible says, a number which no man could number, many folks around the world are hearing the gospel and they're getting saved. And as a part of the wrath that God pours out in judgment, we see these awful creatures here in verse 1. They come out of the bottomless pit. They've been caged up in the pit forever, since the fall, since the angels fell out of heaven. Think about that. I mean, they've been bound in the bottomless pit. And now they're freed. And when they come out, they're angry. And they're wanting to torment. Look at verse 2. It says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth." They looked like locusts upon the earth. And look at what John said. He said in verse 3, "And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." Now, I've never been tagged by a scorpion, but I have read of people who have. And they say it's no fun. It's just like getting snake bit. I mean, it is painful beyond comprehension. And so these creatures come out of the bottomless pit and out of hell, if you will, and their purpose is to torment people that are on the earth. But notice in verse 4, these creatures do not and cannot touch those who have the seal of God upon them. Do you see, the point is, I'm thankful that that God Almighty knew that the devil was going to do everything in his power, even after I got saved, to drag my soul into hell. So God, when he provided a salvation for me, he provided one that guarantees the devil has no ability to get anywhere near my soul. The very moment that I trusted Christ as my Savior, God the Father declared me righteous, and he clothed me in the righteousness of his wonderful Son. The moment that I trusted Jesus as my Savior, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit into the family of God. And at that moment, the Spirit of God sealed me. And that means, dear friend, that the devil can't touch me. I'm sealed in Christ. He can't touch me. I've been set aside. I've been approved. I have been examined and found worthy for heaven. And just like the priest sealed the lamb in the Old Testament so that it could be a sacrifice for sin and set it aside after he examined it and approved it and accepted it, we have been sealed by the Holy Ghost and set aside as a living sacrifice, amen, holy and acceptable unto God. Amen. Oh, and by the way, after what he did for us, that is our reasonable service. Amen. Amen.